Though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for your grace in salvation. Thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, for the work of your Spirit in our lives, for all that you do for us, Lord, on each and every day basis. Lord, I pray that you would encourage our hearts with some of these truths that Peter wrote out so well. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to apply these things to our life. And we'll give you the praise and honor for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the background to this letter that Peter is writing here, he's writing in about AD 64. 64 AD, rather. It was not yet the time of the empire-wide persecution that would later be brought out by Nero. That would happen a few years later. However, it was a very antagonistic time towards Christians. Just because there was not official government persecution didn't mean that there weren't local magistrates or local governments that would come down hard on Christians. It was really not a popular thing for most of the civilized world to be called Christians at this time. They considered these folks to be just kind of an upstart religion based off of a man, Jesus Christ, who we know is God. But they didn't know that. And many of the Christians of that time were persecuted, not in the sense of official government persecution yet, but they were still ostracized. They were still shunned by a good portion of society because of their faith. So it is to these people that Peter is writing here. People throughout the kind of the Mediterranean region that he lists out for us at the beginning, kind of the area that he's writing to, but he calls these people strangers. And the word strangers here is the word, it could also be translated sojourners. In other words, it's people who are taking up a temporary residence. And you know, like the song says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Our treasure is not found here on this earth. And Peter was writing to these people not as citizens of all these different countries and regions that he was writing to. He was writing to them as citizens of heaven. And so they all had a bond that they were believers. They all had a faith in Jesus Christ. Even though they were scattered throughout the region that he talked about here, they were all members of the same heavenly country. And so Peter is writing to them. He said, you all are strangers, you're sojourners here on this earth because your ultimate citizenship is in heaven. In this greeting at the very beginning, Peter talks about the work of God in salvation. And it's interesting, he mentions all three members of what we call the Trinity. Now, the word Trinity, as we know, is not found anywhere in the Bible. But throughout all of Scripture, we see the truth that there is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. These three are one God. They're in verse 2. He talks about our salvation, and he says that we are elect, we are chosen by God according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That's God's part. God the Father has foreknowledge and oversees our salvation. And then he says that the Spirit works within us. He says through sanctification of the Spirit. God's work in us, the sanctification, the cleansing, that happens through the power of the Holy Spirit. So God the Father oversees, the Holy Spirit works within us, and then the Son's death is the work that accomplished our salvation. He says, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So our salvation is made possible by all three parts of the Godhead. God is looking out over, he's overseeing, he's working within us through his Holy Spirit, and the work to accomplish our salvation was done by Jesus Christ. So God is working on our behalf all three members of the Trinity to accomplish this salvation that we have. So as we look at this salvation, we look at this amazing grace. How do we respond to it as Christians? How do we live our lives in this world as believers looking to God for our salvation? Peter has greeted these folks, and then he goes into verse 3, starts what we could call a doxology. Now, the word doxology is just an expression of praise. It comes from the Greek, two Greek words, doxa and logos, meaning glory and word. So it's literally a word of glory, a word of praise. We have an old hymn in our hymn books set to the tune, the old 100th is what the tune name is called. But we call it the doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. And it goes on, speaking words of praise. When we, as believers, realize the grace of God and salvation, one of the things that we can do in response is we can speak words of praise. You know, it's such a blessing to come to church and together to get an opportunity to sing as a congregation, to sing as a choir, to listen to other musicians even some at times, put into words and even set to music praise to our God. What a privilege that we have that we can come together and lift up the name of our Lord in song. And it doesn't have to be limited to song. This can be spoken word. This can be written word. This can be, this is written word right here, that 1 Peter, as we look at verses 3 through, actually into chapter 2, Peter is giving a doxology. He is giving a word of praise about God. And we get to benefit by reading through it and taking note of some of the things he says here. So hymns and songs are one expression of that, but there are all kinds of ways that we can praise God. We can praise God in song. We can praise God in the things that we say, just giving verbal affirmation. We can praise God in our writing. You know, even in today's context, do we offer words of praise to God on Facebook? Do we offer words of praise to God in our email communications, in our texting back and forth? Whatever it is, that whatever mode of communication we have, we can use it as a vehicle to praise God. And Peter does that here in this letter. So he, in this doxology, he talks, this is where I'm going to spend most of my time, is in this particular section here this morning. He talks about four things. He talks about the hope of God. He talks about the inheritance of God. He talks about the power of God and the joy of God's salvation in difficult times. So he is praising God, and he is also communicating truth to us through his written word here. So let's take a look back at verse 3, the hope of God. Peter wrote and said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He talks about in this verse a hope. And it's a hope that this is something that's different from the world. You know, when we talk about hope, kind of generally speaking in a modern context, a lot of times we're talking about, well, I really wish for something. I hope it doesn't rain. I hope the Bulldogs are able to pull it together and win a national championship. You know, whatever it is, we're hoping. It's kind of a wish. Kind of a, boy, it would be nice if this happens. As believers, the things that the Bible talks about that we have a hope for, when it talks about our eternal future, when it talks about the blessings of God that we hope for, it's not a hope as in, I wish, as in, oh boy, it would be sure nice if God would help me out. We have a steadfast assurance. It's a different meaning for that word than a lot of times the way we use it. We have a confidence. It's settled already that this hope that we have is going to come to pass. And God has given us It says a lively hope. This word lively, he's just saying this is a hope that is alive. It's not a hope that's static, that's stuck in one place, but it is living. It is effective. It's not a concept. It's not a philosophical truth. This hope that we have through Christ is a living reality. Our hope is not, as we just spoke about, our hope is not a wish. It's a settled belief. We can have confidence in our salvation because of one particular event in history. And we talk about it a lot around Easter time. You know, a couple of months from now, we'll be talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ because it'll be Easter. But this truth is something that can be carried with us throughout the year, throughout our entire life. The reason that we can have hope that there is going to be a future resurrection for us, the reason that we can have a belief that God's salvation is going to come to pass is because Christ rose from the dead. He didn't stay dead, and guess what? He's going to resurrect us as well someday. His goodness and salvation was secured by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We celebrate Easter, but we can celebrate Easter every day. You know, I heard a story about one lady that used to go around telling people or asking people a question. And she was just a godly saint of a lady, but she would just go around asking people, do you believe in Easter? And of course, okay, that's kind of an odd question, right? But then when people questioned her about, well, what do you mean by that? She got to explain about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how it gave her hope, how it gave her assurance that one day she would be resurrected as well and she could share the gospel with them. Do you believe in Easter? And it wasn't just around Easter time she would ask that question, but all the time she would ask people, do you believe in Easter? And then she'd have to explain to them and, of course, give them the gospel message along with it. But we can have this confidence. We can have this hope that Peter talks about, this lively hope, this living hope, because Jesus has risen from the dead. And then Peter goes on, beyond this hope, he talks about an inheritance. And this is really exciting stuff. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Our salvation, the grace of God in salvation, is called an inheritance. It's passed from God to us as God's children, just like an inheritance that you would receive here on earth. But this inheritance is a little different. And Peter here says there are four ways that this inheritance is different from an earthly inheritance. First of all, he says this inheritance is incorruptible. He says to an inheritance incorruptible. The word incorruptible just means that it can't be corrupted, it can't be destroyed. You know, if we receive an inheritance of a house, of money, of some sort of possessions that were relatives of ours that has passed away, we receive an inheritance, but guess what? These are all earthly things that are eventually going to succumb to the second law of thermodynamics, and they're going to break down, and they're going to pass away. The inheritance that we get from the Lord in salvation is not like that. It is everlasting. We have eternal life waiting for us that is not something that can be corrupted by the nature of this earth. We live in an earth that has been sin-cursed. It has, ever since Adam, it has been going downhill, right? And we can see that even in our own lives. As we have things, they end up breaking, they end up rusting, they end up falling apart eventually. Now, the way they used to make tools and the way they used to make equipment is that you could fix it up and restore it. Nowadays, it seems like you can't even do that. It's made kind of to break after a couple of years, and then you have to go just buy a brand new one. But our salvation, our inheritance, cannot be corrupted like the physical things that we see around us. Christ, in the Sermon on the Mount, said to the group of folks that were gathered there, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." This is that treasure in heaven that Peter's talking to us about here. Our salvation and the things that we do spiritually for the Lord, they're not things that can be corrupted. They're not things that will pass away when we pass away, or things that will no longer be useful after a short time. These are things that will last forever. You know, there was one man that preached a message a long time ago that really influenced my way of thinking, talking about what you're spending your life for. And he said there are some things that you can spend energy for, that you can spend money for, whatever it is, you're pouring your life into these things. There are some things that last a few minutes, right? A good meal, maybe, or something that is very temporary. There are some things that will last a few years. You know, if you get a good car, right, that hopefully will last a few years. If you get a nice outfit, that'll hopefully last you a few years, if you're not using it for real heavy work or something, right? There are things that will last your lifetime, the relationships that you have, and a lot of the things that, you know, that we can pass down to our children. Character, you're building that through your whole life. And then there are things that last forever, and that is the Word of God and the souls of men. And we are a living soul that will last for eternity. You know, that puts so much, God has put so much value in us. And he says, "I have for you an inheritance that's going to last forever." We can rejoice in this inheritance that God has given to us because it's not corruptible. It can't fade away. It can't pass away like these things that we see here on earth. So our inheritance is incorruptible. And then Peter says it is undefiled. He says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. It is not affected, in other words, it's not affected by evil, not affected by sin. I just mentioned, ever since Adam, this world has been going downhill. And that's because of sin. It's because man turned away from God. God made a perfect world, and man wrecked it. And what have we done, right? We've got sin now in the world, and because of sin, there's this breaking down process. Everything is degrading. But you know what? Our inheritance that God has kept for us, that he has in store for us, is not something that's been touched by that sin. It's not something that has been influenced by the evil in the world. God's inheritance for us is not affected by evil. He says it's incorruptible, undefiled. This inheritance, he said, it fadeth not away. In other words, it's not lost over time. Everything that we know of in this earth has a beginning and it has an end. We are boxed in by time. Our lives are boxed in by time. You know, you get hired at a job. Great, that's the start. And then eventually you retire, you get fired, something happens, you move on to another place. It has a beginning, it has an end. Our lives, we are born. We live a life, and all of us someday will die, or we will be raptured, one or the other, right? It's going to happen. We're going to have a beginning and an end of our life. This inheritance that God has for us is not something that's time-boxed like that. It doesn't fade away. It doesn't have a beginning and an end. It's something that's going to last for eternity. So this inheritance that God has for us is incorruptible, it's undefiled, it fadeth not away, and then he says it is reserved in heaven for you. Now, I'm not a great Bible scholar of any kind, but I know how to find some good resources, and one of those is my Ryrie Study Bible here. And Ryrie's notes say this about the word reserved. He says, in the original Greek, the word reserved is in the perfect tense, which indicates that our inheritance has already been put in safekeeping, and it continues there. So in other words, it's not something that is just a future thing. It's already set. It's already in place, and it's going to be kept that way all the way through. It's reserved. In other words, have you ever bought something where you go put it on layaway, right? It's already manufactured. It's sitting there in the box, and you go pay maybe part of it, or you say, hey, I'm going to buy this at a future point. I'm going to leave this here with you guys. You keep it for me. It's reserved, right? You reserve your spot there. It's already made. It's already there, but you're just going to pick it up later. That's kind of the way it is with our salvation. God has said, look, it's set. Your place is already reserved, and then someday we will just realize it. We will be able to experience it. We'll get to open the box, as it were, and use whatever it is that was reserved for us. So this inheritance is something that we can look forward to. You know, as we talk about our salvation, we have this hope of God that we talked about, this living hope. We've got an inheritance in the future. And then Peter talks about the power of God. He says in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's not just our inheritance. It's not just this heavenly kingdom that we're going to get to experience forever with Christ. But we ourselves are reserved. We are kept. It's not exactly the same word there that's used as the word reserved, but the word kept has the idea of being guarded, put under military guard. Our lives are kept and guarded by God himself. He says, we are kept by the power of God. You know, I think in one of his testimonies, as we were coming through here, Andrew, who was singing with the group, talked about how sometimes he feels like the entire security of his family is up to him. And when he can put that to rest is when he realizes, guess what? There is a sovereign God. There is a sovereign God who rules over the universe. And he is in control, and my security is not 100% dependent on me. Now, we do make wise decisions, right, here on this earth, but God is keeping me. And as far as spiritually, he is definitely, it's 100% all him. I'm not able to keep myself saved. Just like I can't get myself saved, it's only through the work of Christ. I cannot keep myself saved. If what we're doing in our life is trying to do right so that we can keep ourselves saved, then guess what? We're at a bad spot because we will fail. We're human. We will have times when we will drop the ball. But we are not kept by our own righteousness. We are kept by the power of God, is what Peter is telling us. Christ, when talking about his sheep, in John chapter 10, the great passage talking about himself as a shepherd, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We are kept in the hand of God. You know, if I was dependent on my own strength, on my own wisdom, on my own intellect to keep me, it would be a very fallible thing and be very weak compared to the spiritual forces that are out there, the designs of Satan and the world with its influence. But I'm not kept by those things. I'm kept by the power of God. We don't strive for righteousness so that we can keep our salvation. That is kept by God Almighty. And then lastly, Peter talks about the joy of God's salvation, even through difficult times. We have this hope, we have this inheritance, we have the power of God keeping us, but what about when things get difficult? What about when there are trials? Starting in verse 6, we read, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations," or various trials. Different kinds of things come our way, don't they? There is difficulty in life. There is spiritual difficulty. There is physical difficulty, emotional, social, all kinds of different things in our lives that can cause problems for us. But if we look back at all the things we just talked about that living hope that we have, about the inheritance that we have in the future, and about the power of God that is what we're dependent upon keeping us through this life. The difficulties, they're very real. Peter says that sometimes we are in heaviness, right? You just feel the weight of whatever it is pushing you down. But that's just for a time. That's just for a season. And then beyond, we have the hope. We have the inheritance that's being reserved, and we're being kept through it all by the power of God and His work in our lives. And through it all, God does a process in our lives of refining. Verse 7, he says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, as we live our life, we are refined. We are shaped by the events of our life. And God is wanting to work out in our lives His goodness. As we live a life of righteousness, as we live a life with these truths in mind, God is shaping us so that we will know, hey, I am a child of God. I couldn't make it on my own. We are affirmed in our faith, and the world around us gets to see that on display as well. We have a wonderful salvation. God's glory can be manifest even in the way we live out our life here on earth. Trials, they prove that reality of our faith to ourselves, to those around us. And then our faith gives us a love for the Savior, the one who gave us that salvation in the first place, even though we've never seen Him. He says in verse 8, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know what? I've never physically laid eyes on Jesus Christ, but I love Him. And He has done what no person on this earth could do for me in saving my soul, in giving me a future home in heaven, in giving me a hope, a reason that I can wake up every day with hope. And I love my Savior. Christ has given us a salvation. We haven't seen Him, and yet we love Him. And that bond of love that we have for Him binds us to each other as a church family. We have a connection with, you know, I just got off this trip. We traveled from the Atlanta area all the way down into Central Florida. We stopped at different churches along the way. Every place, whether or not I knew anyone there ahead of time, we have a connection with the people of that assembly. Why? Because we love the Savior. You know, Bethany's parents growing up, they used to tell their children all the time, why do we go to church? And they would have them repeat after them, why do we go to church? Because we love Jesus. Because we love Jesus and what He has done for us. We haven't seen Him, but we love Him. And that is something that can give us that joy unspeakable and full of glory that He talks about. And then the truth is, here in verse 9, we know the final outcome. The salvation that we will get to experience with God in his eternal home. He says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. It's not the end as in like our faith is finished. He's talking about it's the fulfillment of. All of this that we're living in expectation right now. We are living with an eye towards the future. And as we look towards that, we have this hope, we have this steadfast assurance, but one day it will no longer be hope. It will be reality. And we will be living in God's presence. We will be living with him in our eternal home. This is the grace of God and salvation. And it's something that can encourage us and lift us up and cause us to rejoice, regardless of what's going on, regardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in. If you don't know this hope, if you don't know this joy, there's nothing like it in the world. There is nothing like it that you can find in the world that's going to satisfy and bring peace to your soul and bring meaning to your life like the salvation of Christ. So if you don't know, come talk to me or one of the folks here, and we'd be glad to show you. But for those of us who are believers, how do we live our life? We can live with hope. We can live with the inheritance in mind. We can live understanding it's the power of God that keeps me. And despite the trials and things that are going on around me, we can have joy in our salvation. We can live with the steadfast assurance that God has our best interest in mind because he was willing to give his own son for our salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, for your goodness. Wow, what an incredible truth, Lord, that we can experience this joy of your salvation even in the midst of our lives. And Lord, I don't know what every individual here is going through. I don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow for me. But I know in the midst of it all that you're going to be there, and I can have joy. I can have the hope that you've given to me through your salvation. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for what you've done in our lives. And we ask as we prepare to head out on our ways that we will keep these things in mind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.